In our first session, we were doing an overview, let's call it, of the dispensations before we note the first and second resurrections, which are brought up in point 5 of our notes here. And we have taken a little time, first session, to note the dispensation of the Gentiles and a couple of ideas on what constitutes the spiritual life there, and that it terminated circa 1441 B.C. at the first Passover. And then we noted the age of Israel. This is where the law of Moses comes into effect. And then subsequent to that were the continuing writings of the Israelites, their prophets and their historians. And thus we have the Old Testament being the spiritual life of the dispensation of Israel. We noted the dispensation of the incarnation or the hypostatic union, this occurring at the first Christmas, the first advent of Christ. And in that particular 33-year period of time, Jesus Christ demonstrated as effective, he demonstrated as functional, the operational divine power system. That was the spiritual life he used in his true humanity. It got him to the cross impeccable, and therefore he has bequeathed it to believers in the church age as their modus operandi for the spiritual life of our dispensation. And so we noted in closing that the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 constitutes the birthday of the church. And when that occurred, the mystery dispensation commenced, and that's where we are. Now I want to take just a moment and pull this off the board and note a couple of things that are important. This is where I will lose some of you, and in fact I am thinking about getting with Dana and pulling the old tapes that we've done on Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. This is a very, very difficult passage of Scripture. It takes a lot of concentration not only to teach it, but to understand it, because it understands, it enables you to understand that the dispensation of Israel is really not yet over. And it has to do with a time clock that Daniel establishes in Daniel chapter 9. Now permit me about 5 minutes here to quickly off the top of my head review Daniel chapter 9 for you. You need to understand that at a certain period of time that the Jews were given information by Daniel that told them when their dispensation would end. And when the dispensation of Israel ends, dear friends, that is when the second advent of Christ occurs. Remember that. And so what is it that leads up to the second advent of Jesus Christ? This is where he establishes his millennial reign. And so this information is revealed by Daniel. And it was blocked off into a 490-year period of time. And we have studied these 490 years in detail. But when you examine Daniel's prophecy, it only adds up to 483 years. And that is where you have the first advent of Jesus Christ, and suddenly everything stops. And we've got, if you do your subtraction, you find out they've got 7 years remaining. So you've often heard of the tribulation that starts at the end of the rapture of the church, and the tribulation is going to be 7 years long. The reason for that particular time period is it is 7 years that has been promised to Israel. And it is called many times Daniel's 70th week. And the word week here we examined in detail and discovered that the word week in the Hebrew can reference any seven cluster of something, a cluster of seven. And in this case, the week had to do with a cluster of years. And of course, that means 7 years if it's a week, or seven increments inside of a week. And so these 7 years have been promised to Israel. It's called Daniel's 70th week. It is also called in other passages of Scripture a time of tribulation. And then there's another passage of Scripture that refers to the great tribulation. And so when you move through Daniel and reference certain passages that are found in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and varied passages in the book of Revelation, you come up with the fact that at the rapture of the church, you're going to have the continuation of the dispensation of Israel for 7 years. And that 7-year period is called the tribulation. And then you have the second advent of Jesus Christ concluding that seven-year period. Now, the dispensation of the church, to go back to it for a moment, when the dispensation of the incarnation is over through the resurrection and then subsequently the ascension and session of Jesus Christ, then 10 days later you have the beginning of the church age. And it is referenced in Scripture as a mystery dispensation and one that no one knew about in the Old Testament. I told you about the writers of the Old Testament being prophets, and they would prophesy certain things. Their prophecies included many things that led up to the first advent of Jesus Christ, the fact that he would be born of a virgin, he would be born in Bethlehem. Many of the things related to Christ's first advent are prophesied in the Old Testament. Also, you have quite a number of prophecies in the Old Testament that reference the tribulation as well as the millennial reign of Christ. The one thing that is totally absent in any of the prophecies of the Old Testament are references to the church age. And Paul called this the mystery dispensation. And so we have these parentheses up here, which is a way that I like to demonstrate the church age, because it is a parenthetical dispensation that is inserted between the dispensation of the incarnation and the tribulation. And the incarnation actually brings the dispensation of Israel to a close. That is the first advent of Jesus Christ. It lasts for 33 years. You have the ascension, and then this mystery doctrine, this mystery dispensation is put in. How long will it last? It lasts until the rapture of the church. But there is no prophecy in the church age. There are no prophecies regarding the church age in the Old Testament. There are no prophecies involving the church age in the New Testament. There are no prophecies involving the church age except the moment that it was to begin. Christ prophesied the coming of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and there is, of course, the prophecy of the rapture. Those are the termini of the dispensation, but there's nothing to indicate that when this final terminus will occur. It will occur whenever God decides it will occur, and that is called the rapture of the church. It could occur today. It could occur 1,000 years from now. Now, to put our chart back up on the board, we see the church age beginning as a mystery dispensation, unknown in the dispensation of Israel. It was unknown during the hypostatic union. Christ revealed some information on the church age beginning in the upper room discourse, running down about halfway through chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. And he ran that out through chapter 16, and then you have the high priestly prayer in chapter 17. And the only church age information to speak of in the New Testament, including the Gospels, is found in that passage. And you pick up a few tidbits along, but nothing to really write home about. So you don't know much about the church age until the dispensation begins and you have the epistles coming down. And Paul primarily fills us in on all of these things. So the church age begins in Acts chapter 2, and it will run until the rapture of the church. And the rapture of the church occurs at a time designated, yet future, when God decides the royal family is complete. Now, what the numbers are, you can throw me that passage where it says that there will be an equal number of believers for fallen angels. And that's a doctrine that is taught. I was privileged to go to a pastor's conference at Baraka back in 1987. And one afternoon toward the end of the thing, the colonel assembled us in a meeting hall at the hotel was right across the street from our house. I forget the name, guest quarters. They turned it into a hotel. And they had this big meeting room there, and we were all, the pastors, were allowed to ask him questions. And he perched up in a chair and answered questions without notes for 3 solid hours. And one of them had to do with this thing. What about the rapture of the church occurring when there's an equal number of believers for fallen angels? And each believer kicks a fallen angel into the lake of fire kind of deal. Well, his response was, yes, you can assume that. You can go through the passages of Scripture that mention these things, and you can draw that conclusion, but you can't teach it dogmatically. So that passage of Scripture can be, the three passages you have to use to draw that conclusion, but those passages can be construed to indicate the rapture will occur. when the number of believers equals the number of fallen angels, but we don't know the number. So what difference does it make whether that passage is, that conclusion is legitimate or not? We don't know the number of fallen angels. We just know it's 1/3 of the total group. It could have been 100 of them, and there's only 33 fallen angels, meaning they only need 33 believers. Well, I'm thinking that's not right. But what if it's 1,000? That's 333. What if it's 14 skillion? And we've got only 1 million believers since the beginning of the church age. We've got a time to go yet. So we don't know when the rapture is going to occur. And I'm willing to bet you and see if I'm wrong, you won't know it. And if I'm right, you will. There is not going to be the rapture of the church on January the 1st of the year 2000. And not going to happen. God is not going to let these Looney Tunes win on that deal. We don't know when the church age is going to end. It could occur today. You are to live your life before God as if it would occur today. You're to live your life before man as if it was not going to occur before you die. And that helps you know how you're to live your life. Get right with God and then live your life as if you're going to take it all the way out to the end of the death-shadowed valley. When does this resurrection of the church occur? We don't know, but there are the passages for it right there. And you can take a look at them at your leisure. The resurrection of the church or the rapture of the church. And when that occurs, that is when the tribulation begins. Now, this is a horrifying moment in human history because of this fact. We have the indwelling and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church age. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that is a restraining ministry. And all of these machinations that demon influence come up with that are so successful in our particular generation, nevertheless, there is restraint because there's always a number of believers who not only have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but better, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And they are a restraint on satanic objectives. And he cannot pull off his global government, although he is going to try to do this. He cannot pull off his global environmental program because restraint will not allow that to occur. All of these things cannot be accomplished until the Holy Spirit and all believers are removed from the scene. And when that day occurs, the rapture of the church, there's not one single believer left on planet Earth, not one. And therefore, since the Holy Spirit's duty is to indwell and fill members of the church, the body of Christ, and they're all in heaven, then he is no longer needed here. He exits the scene and planet Earth is left in tribulation. Tribulation meaning that there's no divine influence anywhere around this entire world. And everybody here is an unbeliever and everybody left is confused and there's no power of the Holy Spirit anywhere. Now, then you return to the modus operandi of the dispensation of Israel. There will be teaching angels. There will be, of course, a body of evangelistic angels that will come down and teach as they did in the Old Testament. And you'll have people who will suddenly have a forehead slapping. Things will add up for them. They'll rumble around and try and find a Bible. They may even stumble through it and get saved. That could happen on occasion. And then when it does, you're going to have a little evangelism start at that point. There are going to be 144 Jewish evangelists to eventually emerge, and they will have quite a few things to say. Moses and Elijah will arrive on the scene, and they'll have a global television ministry in which they'll give the gospel. And there'll be quite a number of other things, like dreams and visions will come back. So people will get the information, but at the very beginning of the tribulation, it is total chaos. Nobody knows squat. I think this would be a great movie. Hollywood's always trying to come up with things that are horrifying. Well, that's about as horrifying as you can get. I think they ought to make a movie about that. And I understand that a couple of guys have come together and written a bunch of books that sequentially go through all of this, Tim LaHaye and another fellow. But I haven't read these books. Some of you have, I understand, and you say they're fine, and that's okay. But I just haven't read them. But they're trying to go through and give you an idea, the image of what would go on when the Holy Spirit exits planet Earth and there's not one syllable of divine thought left here. That begins the tribulation. And remember what Daniel told us. When it begins, it will last 7 years. And the Lord even gave us another clue. He said that through that 7-year period of time, things are going to become so horrific that I'm going to have to shorten up the 7 years a little bit. Now, whether it's 45 minutes or 3 weeks or, 4 months, I have no way of knowing. He said he was going to shorten it up. You have to take him at his word. How short, we don't know. But at approximately 7 years, there is going to be the end of the tribulation. And what is the termination of the tribulation? It is the second advent of Jesus Christ, his second coming. Now, the second coming is not the rapture. The second coming of Christ does not come back to planet Earth at the rapture. He stays up in the air. We meet him in the air. It is not a second advent. First advent is the first Christmas, Bethlehem. Second advent is termination of the tribulation. That's yet future. Rapture is not an advent. He does not come back to planet Earth. So when we have the rapture of the church, we go up to meet him in the air. All right? End of the tribulation is where you have the second advent. He comes back to earth. He terminates the Armageddon campaign. He brings to a close the global warfare seeking to eliminate the Jew from history. And he begins to go through a procedure that will institute his millennial reign. And that is a 1,000-year period of time, a dispensation in which he will be a benevolent dictator over a global theocracy. And winners in the church age will be a part of his administration. Some will rule nations. And if you squander your assets and your opportunities during this time on earth, if you do not use your assets to grow in grace, to find out what God's plan is all about, and then execute it, you are squandering your rewards, and you will not have rulership authority over a nation during his millennial reign. Now, you will have things to do. The garbage must be collected, and you may be assigned that duty. That's the millennial reign of Christ. And when he comes back, we come with him. Every last one of us, all believers, are with Christ at the second advent. Nobody's left in heaven. We all come back. And we all are part of his millennial reign. We have duties to perform. But there are escrow blessings involved in that millennial reign. And the winners are involved in rulership authority with Christ during that 1,000-year period. Losers do not have those type of assignments. And we've been through the Nike Awards, and many of these things are pointed out in that study. Now, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, which runs 1,000 years, there's a little attempted coup by Satan and some of his followers. He even recruits some people, humans, in the millennial population, but it doesn't last long. The Lord shuts that down immediately, and the millennium closes with the destruction of this universe. Total, complete annihilation of all that is here, with the exception of two things: the Word of God and your soul. Everything else goes. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Everything's out of here. And you think, well, does that mean my collection of fine china? How about my stock certificates? Gone. In smoke. And then what do you have? And then you have the great white throne. And up from the grave will arise at a second resurrection those who have refused throughout human history to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And right out of torments they will come, and they will stand before the judgment throne of Christ, the great white throne, and the books will be opened, Revelation chapter 20, and they'll say, "Now, Fred, what do you have on your mind that will qualify you to come into my heaven?" And he'll say, "Well, I've been a fine guy." And they'll, "Oh, really?" And they'll open up the books. "Let's see how fine a guy you were." And they'll open up the books. First book they'll open will be the Book of Life. And they'll see that Fred's name has been blotted out. He's not there. That if there was some mistake or something, Fred, we'll look into this. Maybe there's a mistake up at bookkeeping and you shouldn't have been blotted out. And they'll look and say, well, let's open up the book of works and find out how well you did there. And they'll see that he gave money to the church. And they'll see that he paid penance and felt sorry for his sins and tried to do things like helping old ladies across the street. And all of this was designed to work his way into heaven, but he said no to Christ as his Savior. And they'll say, Christ will say, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, I accomplished the objective on the cross, and all you had to do was believe, and you've gone through this madness for your entire lifetime. It doesn't measure up, Fred. I am so sorry. Negative R. Out of here. Off you go. Bailiff. And in will come an angel bailiff, and off to the lake of fire he will go. And he will say, next. And they'll bring the next yokel in to try and explain his way through this. And it's just not going to be successful. That occurs at the end of the millennium, after the universe is detonated and nothing is left except one thing, the great white throne. And up will come these people, and they will be judged, and they will be incarcerated in the lake of fire. And once they're out of the way, then Jesus Christ will create the new heavens and the new earth. Now, there in that, of course, we're involved in that for all eternity. Now, that's the dispensational overview. Now, let's take a look at these resurrections, if you will permit me a moment. There can be no resurrection until Jesus Christ is resurrected. He is the first fruits of our resurrection. He is the prototype. In other words, what's a resurrection body supposed to look like? Well, we have to wait and see what the first fruits looks like. Jesus Christ is the example of the resurrection body. Just as he gave us the example of the spiritual life of the church age with the prototype in the incarnation, he gives us a view of what the resurrection body is going to be like. And we see this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Our resurrection body will be just like his. So that will occur. First, the resurrection of Christ. Now, there's a general principle, therefore, once you understand that, that holds up across the board. There can be no resurrection, or I should rephrase that, all resurrections occur at the end of a dispensation. Repeat, all resurrections occur at the end of a dispensation. But we will note an anomaly here. There is no resurrection at the end of the age of the Gentiles. Well, why is that? Because Christ must be resurrected first. So their resurrection has to be delayed, and it has to be merged in with the resurrection of those who are in the dispensation of Israel. Remember, all resurrections occur at the end of a dispensation. The end of the Gentile dispensation does not have a resurrection because the resurrection of Christ must come first, and obviously their dispensation ended before that historical event. Now, the age of Israel begins, and it is terminated prematurely with 7 years left yet to run, and that is still yet future. Therefore, we have the beginning and the conclusion of the dispensation of the incarnation. The end of the incarnation, we have what? A resurrection. How many? One. Jesus Christ is resurrected. He is our first fruits. He is the prototype resurrection body. He, therefore, demonstrates and illustrates what our resurrection body will be like. Then we move into the church age, and at the termination, which God decides, there will be a resurrection. It is called the rapture of the church, and we will go to meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And when that resurrection occurs, that's B company. That is the second resurrection. I'm counting numbers here. There's going to be four. One, two, three, four. The second resurrection of the first resurrection. So the first resurrections begin here. There's going to be four of them. One, two, three, four. And this is the first resurrection, and it comes in four stages. And the first one is Christ. The second one is the church. The third, Charlie Company. Who are these people down here at the end of the tribulation? These are tribulational martyrs and Old Testament saints. And you go all the way back here. You pick up those who died in the tribulation who were believers, but they're dead. And you go all the way back down here and pick up the age of the Gentiles and the age of Israel. All who died up until the beginning of the church age will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation. The resurrection of tribulational martyrs and Old Testament believers. And it includes three dispensations: Gentiles, Israel, tribulation. Now, that is the third company of the first resurrection. And then down here at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, all of these people who lived during that 1,000-year period and were believers in Christ, they're going to receive their resurrection body at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. And that's the fourth company of the first resurrection. Now, what is this second resurrection we're noting in our study here? It is God's desire that no one should perish in the lake of fire. Yet people do die, and the second do die the second death because they choose to act independently of God's grace by rejecting Christ as Savior. And these are those who are brought up in the second resurrection. It is the resurrection and condemnation of all unbelievers going all the way back to the first unbeliever of human history, and all the way down to the last unbeliever of the millennium. And they are going to be collectively resurrected and brought before the great white throne, and they will be condemned because they didn't believe in Christ and will be incarcerated into the lake of fire. And then you have the creation of the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Now that is the second resurrection. It is not God's desire that anyone should perish in the lake of fire. Yet people do die the second death because they choose to act independently of God's grace, rejecting Christ as Savior. The second death is where they are incarcerated forever in the lake of fire. The first death, that's when they died physical death and was sent to torments. Second death, incarceration in the lake of fire. What's the first resurrection? It comes in four stages. Christ, the church, Old Testament and tribulational saints, millennial saints. What is the second resurrection? Being brought before the great white throne. It's not God's desire that you arrive there. You have circumvented that through faith alone in Christ alone. Now, there are quite a number of verses that are mentioned there on your chart, and you can read them individually with your mind's eye on the dispensation it's noting, and you can add to your inventory of ideas. I do want to note one passage that begins in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That is a description of the millennial saints, of the martyrs, of the, the tribulational martyrs. And we noted that on our board right here. The resurrection of the tribulational martyrs, Revelation 20, verse 4. Then verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years was completed. And then it says, this is the first resurrection. 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. There will be no death in the millennial reign of Christ. Only those who suffer capital punishment will die. The rest will be believers. Those individuals will enjoy a wonderful life and a perfect environment for 1,000 years. They will reign with Christ as individuals in populating the millennium, and then they will have their resurrection body at the end of the millennial dispensation. So blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Point 6. We developed a polemical statement for the philosophy and heresy of determinism, and I'd like to repeat that for you. This is a polemical statement for the philosophy and heresy of determinism. And that is, this is the devil's world, and that is your environment. Man is a fallen creature, that is your genetics. You will conform to the norms and standards of your environment, and you will submit to the flaws of your genetics, If your volition does not respond to the influence, restraint of divine thought, you will submit to these influences. Now, you don't have to. You've been given all of the assets necessary to defend your soul, and you've been given free will to make your own choices. If you are so weak that you want to point a finger at things, at people, at circumstances, in order to explain your decision-making process, then you're admitting that you are a weak believer, you don't have the courage of your convictions, that you're easily manipulated and controlled by outside adversities and exigencies. Do people cause you to lose fellowship? Then you're not passing people testing. Do flawed systems cause you to get out of fellowship? Then you're not passing system testing. Do the assaults of erroneous thought cause you to get out of fellowship? Then you're not passing thought testing. And God help you if disaster testing should ever come your way. You have been given free will. God has created and imputed to you a will which can act independently of himself. That is self-determination. This is the devil's world. It is designed to kill you. All the human beings you run into have a sinful nature, and they will make mistakes. They will be wrong. You will be the victim. They will be wrong and you will be right. Are you going to permit their wrongness and your rightness to move you into self-righteous arrogance, cause you to move into a self-righteous area of status quo carnality, so that you make poor decisions based on your self-righteous zeal? You are neutralized in the angelic conflict. Where's the royal law's application there? Where is it? Where is the not bearing a grudge part? Where is the not seeking revenge part? Where is loving your fellow man as you love yourself part? Do you understand it's easy to love people who agree with you? It's not so easy to love them when they do not. And that's the royal law. Who needs the royal law when people agree with you? You don't need it. You're ready to love these people. You need it when you're wronged. It's the devil's world. And that's your environment. Are you going to be controlled by your environment? Man is a fallen creature. That's your genetics. Are you going to permit the inside agents to keep you out of fellowship? Are you so weak you still submit to the authority of your first husband? You will conform to the norms and standards of your environment, and you will submit to the flaws of your genetics if your volition does not respond to the influence and accept the restraint of divine thought. You will do this, and you will lose, as the Galatians did. Consequently, point seven, your volition is free to reject the love of God as it is expressed in the grace of God. Everything you have, God gave you. You have come up with nothing. Now, you think you're all smart. You've got a line of degrees, or you've had all these experiences and this know-how, this talent, ability. You've got a wonderful smile and a fine wardrobe, and you're rolling. And you're thinking, I've done all of this, and you haven't done anything. Remember, when you get to thinking like that, where's your place in line? You're to stand behind the slugs. You go stand behind the slugs and let that orientation and adjustment go on. You are zero. You're nothing. That there's a big debate on what we call the next decade because it looks like this. You know, we have the 20s and the 30s and the 40s all the way up to the 90s. Well, what are we going to call these guys? I've got a good idea. The nothings. The nothings. That's what we are. We're the nothings. Big double aughts. And you need to get used to that. It's tough, I know, because I've been there, stay there most of the time. But one thing I've learned over the 28 years I've been at this is that God's grace is always there. It's matchless. He's always forgiving if you confess your sins. He is definitely involved in loving kindness and long suffering. He doesn't bear grudges. Yet we do that to each other every day. And it's not right. It's not the Christian way of life. It's not the royal law. If you want to get oriented on what you are, stand behind the slugs today and realize they're better off than you are. I mean, they at least do something. They leave a gooey trail behind them. Your volition is free. You have the assets to do better. You have the information that you can process with these assets in order to change the way you behave, in order to change your lifestyle, in order to get involved in better character traits. People want to talk of values today. Well, hell, everybody has values. Based on what is the question? Prostitutes have values. They don't work unless you can hit a certain pay scale. At least they're involved in free enterprise. Everybody has values. Based on what? That's the question. And they say they want to teach values in school. That's the problem. They've been teaching values in school for 30 years. Wrong values. And you mention a good, decent, honorable value, like don't kill, and you want to post it on the board, thou shalt not kill. Somehow that's wrong and will deform the souls of these little children. Well, we can't say that. That's in the Bible. How about love your neighbors yourself? Could we post that? No, it's in the Bible. How about thou shalt not steal another person's stuff? Can we put that on the board? No, that's in the Bible. How about you shall not commit adultery? That'd be good for high school since they're state-run brothels anyhow. No, that's in the Bible. What can we put on the board? Feel good about yourself. Now, is Satan involved in that or what? You are what you are and you're good enough. Did that come out of heaven or hell? That's what we're putting on the board. And it's wrong. And it's not a very good value, but it is a value. Your volition is free to reject the love of God as it is expressed in the grace of God. On the other hand, point eight, you can use your free will, your God-given self-determination, to willingly pursue truth, serve God, and then ride the crest of the wave of history which he desires for you. Submit to God's mandates. Get involved in his plan under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let him be your leader and your guide, and don't question policy. Just go by it. God's got policy. It's called imperative moods. You know who the boss is on whether to go by the policy? It's your free will. Yea or nay, I will go with it or I won't. And Satan assaults your volition. He tries to get you to believe that you don't make the decision, that somebody else. And you go with that. And then how about marriage? Well, marriage is okay, but you don't have to really commit to it. It's just a good tax deal. And you just try it out. And maybe you should shack up with 4 or 5 or 10 or 15 different women before you marry them in order to decide whether or not you're compatible. Not in the Bible. Wrong. How about the idea of children? I know I won't be any of that stuff. I'll be a homosexual and I'll be a lesbian, but I want to have children. Oh, I perceive a millstone tied around that person's neck coming up. You don't distort the minds of children, placing them in such a horrific environment. And we approve of that today. And that's a value. You want to ride the crest of the wave of history? Get involved in going by policy and learn what the policy is. And let the Holy Spirit be your guide and the power to execute. And quit bothering other people. They got enough they can say grace over it. You can't get your job done unless you're trying to run the life of other people. Ride the crest of the wave. Choice is yours. Question is, which way will you choose? You've got everything to gain. You've got everything to lose. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this study. We thank you for the things we've learned. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us in the recall of all of these things, that we might become more efficient executors of your plan through our knowledge of your word. And under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we can demonstrate to some degree those things that Christ executed during the incarnation. We have the same plan, the same power. All the assets are in place. All that's required is that we use our free will to get involved in its execution. And in so doing, we grow in grace and ultimately glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.